Father, in the name of your Son Jesus, we receive revelation in his knowledge. Our minds are together as we behold him, as he sees us in him. He's glorified, we are edified. Amen. But this morning, to the afternoon, we want to take it off from where we stopped last week on the Holy Ghost meetings. You know, one of the things we said about the Holy Ghost meetings, the Holy Ghost meetings take place to carry out God's will in the earth. And so I want to talk about doing the will of God in a simple way. Doing the will of God in a simple way. You know, some folks keep asking the question, what is the will of God for my life? What is the will of God for my life? And sometimes that leads them to all sorts of people who will take advantage of that vulnerable question. Years back, somebody asked me, what is God saying to me now? So I began to open the word. He said, no, not that. What is saying to me now? You know, sometimes because some of us are African in thinking, we might think that God has, the ministers of the gospel are like herbalists, whom you go to and say, I want to travel. Should I take Lagos Ibadan Express? Do I look like Google? Hallelujah. Obeying the Lord in a simple way, Matthew's Gospel 28. The written word is God's leading. The written word is God's will. The written word is God's will. And that's why we can know what is false and what is true. In Matthew 28, like I said, we're taking a cue from last week's teaching on the Holy Ghost meetings. In verse 18, it says, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And the authority there is the authority that we're about to read of. Then he says in verse 19, go ye therefore. Hallelujah. Someone say that's an instruction. Very fine. Go ye therefore. Then it says, make disciples of every nation. The King James says, baptizing them in the name of the Son, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And verse 20 says, teaching them to observe. Again, that's an instruction. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you always till the end of the age. So, if you don't know an instruction from Jesus, you have just found one. Hallelujah. You don't need anybody to prophesy this for you, do you? You don't need anybody. This is just as plain as I read it. Look at Mark 16, another place. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Mark 16, 15. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. Okay? So, that's another instruction. So, say another instruction. Obviously, it happened at the same time. Luke 24, 47. That's like a detail, right? And therefore, repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So we have two clear-cut instructions. Go therefore, it says, make disciples, right? In verse 8, 19 of chapter 28 of Matthew's Gospel. And Mark's gospel says in verse 15, chapter 16, he says, go ye therefore and preach. So, we have two clear instructions. Let's take up the word preach. I told you the word preach is same, doesn't mean the opposite of teach. Right? Preach simply means announce it. Keruso in the Greek. K-E-R-U-S-S-O. It means to announce an event. Either in the past or in the future. So it's to announce. Okay. Now, why did he say announce? Because he had just risen from the dead, basically. But let's take a hold of a vital word. He says, go. Hallelujah. Now, this instruction is in the present tense continuous. You don't say, I have gone. No, you don't say that, because the term with which it's used is present tense continuous. Now, I did a little study on that word, and it amazed me what I found. The word is a regular word. It's not a new word. It's not a special word or an occasional term. It's a word, I'll spell it for you. P-O-R-E-U-O, P-O-R-E-U-O-M-A-I. Something like poriomai. It's used for destinations, right? Journeys. Okay? It's not undefined. It's destinations and journeys. Now, it's for everyday living. Now, I'm about to say something. I checked a few translations, because, you know, sometimes I told the translations are a function of interpretation. And I kind of found one that was a bit intriguing. And a few of them. Because I tracked how they got the word. It's the word having gone into all the world. That's a bit something to think about. And so I kind of found out, what do you mean having gone into all the world? In other words, the going into all the world is not a Monday. It's not a Tuesday. It's just where you are now. Haven't gone. That is your everyday living. Where you are. Because when he says go into all the world, they were not in heaven when he said it. Who's following what I'm saying right now? Come on. They weren't in another planet. So he said, okay guys, none of you watch Voltron. Voltron, the bender of the universe. Loved by good, hated by evil. And then you're want to launch you into all the world. So you stay on top of the globe or the planet and you go into all the world. No, no. They were right in the world when he said it. They were right there. Because they were not in any other planet but the world. So in other words, he's saying, you're going into all the world, or having gone into all the world, which is what you do every day. In other words, you always mingle or interact with people. Anybody like that doesn't interact with people? There's nobody. You're already around people. So he says, if you are around people, okay, then he says there is an active term about your interaction. Now, because there are two words there. You see, in Matthew 28, he says, making disciples of all nations, and that word is ethnos, E-T-H-N-O-S in the Greek, which is usually used for the Gentiles. But see, when it says of every nation, it means every kind of people. Now, if you say that to a Jew, he understands it means Jew and Gentile. Okay? In Mark 16:15, he said, go into all the world. The word there is cosmos. Cosmos is where you have cosmopolitan. It simply means the affairs of men. That is, as you interact with men and you are around the affairs of men, which deals with where you live, where you stay, where you school, where you work, where you drive. It says, preach the gospel. Hallelujah. I said, hallelujah. Preach the gospel. So in other words, the instruction is not a call particularly to live where you are. No. Even though that will be involved, we're going to see it in a moment. So it's about your everyday life. In other words, Jesus has just given you a purpose for living. You don't say, well, what am I supposed to do today? That's a very funny question. He just told you. If you don't know anything about his will on Monday, this is it. Praise the Lord. So he says, having gone, or as you go, or since you go into all the world, since you buy stuff in the market, amen, or they buy from your market, since you drive cars, since you board buses or trains, that's about to happen in Nigeria, right? It's happening, it's going to get better. Or you fly airplanes, then he says, preach. In other words, he says, interactions are opportunities for conversations about Jesus. Hallelujah. I said, hallelujah. Watch this, it's going to bless you. Then in Acts 1:8, it's about the same instruction. He says, and watch this, this is vital. He says to them, you shall receive power after which the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and on the uttermost parts of the earth. So, if you don't know God's will for you amongst people, it means you are either ignorant of this or you are disobedient to it. Hallelujah. Because he just says, amongst people. Now, and we interact, we do. We have friends, we have colleagues, we have classmates, we have neighbors, we have commuters, where we take buses and stuff like that. And that's just what he said. Go into all the world, or having gone into all the world, or since you go into all the world, preach the gospel. Now, some of the ideas that we have, or we used to have, I must have shared this with you. When I got born again on a Sunday morning, January the 5th. By the evening of that day, I was already preaching the gospel. I never had the idea that I needed to hear a voice to do it. I mean, I just became a new creature a few hours ago. I doubted it a few hours in between. But it didn't allow me to doubt for long. Come on, go share the gospel with someone. Now, over the years, we now got this idea that some people are called by God to preach to others. And you know, sometimes the churches haven't helped. You know, and they say, evangelism department, where those who have passion for souls. Say, what passion do you have? So, I have passion for singing. Or are you join those guys by my left? And you say, you have passion for singing? You join them. So, what do you have passion? I have the passion for welcoming and smiling. Yeah, yeah. So, you go out the door and just open your 36. All right, fine. What's your own passion? I like to just get dirty, you know, operations. All right, operations. No, that's works. That works operations. Okay, both of them. You can join both together. You like right hand on one, left hand on the other. So, then you say, what about you? I like to intercede. Prayer. Oh my God. You joined the prayer band. What about you? I like to sit. You know, but in saying that, we now created a class of people who take the task of preaching the gospel. And then we say, who is that? That's an evangelist. That's what we say. Now, there's a wrong theory that an evangelist is a fellow who is called to preach. So I'm not an evangelist.
I am a, I sometimes some say, well, our own, we are a church. Some say, we are a church. I'm a pastor. We is evangelists that go to those places. People have said that to me before. If I had a classmate who said this, he said, well, you know, my grace is to teach and pastor. I don't even have that heart desire to preach and do evangelism. Was my classmate in the university. He said, but I have the grace of discipleship. When they win the souls, they bring them to me. That's kind of an interesting call. You know? I had another person who told me that, well, he believes that the art of evangelism is past tense. It's outdated. So what do you mean by that? He said, well, right now, what we ought to be doing as a church is to use our vocational skills. That when you in your vocational skills or in your career, when you rise and shine the light of God's whatever, that people will now say, wow. And the way he explained it was so marvelously funny. He said, Nicodemus came to us at night. Night is the time of ignorance. I said, wow, seriously, man. You know, sometimes you know, some guys just have some depths, you know. He said, wow. He doesn't think like the scribes. He loves that, right? You do. And so he goes and says, Nicodemus came at night and said, thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do this miracle. He said, when you see those works, then you ask about your God. And then you lead them to Christ. Well, and I asked him, so how many of those works are people seeing in your church? It was just laziness and pure ignorance with laziness. He said, well, this evangelist. Now, the word evangelist is the Greek word euangelistis. Euangelists. Euangelists. Now, the word evangelist features just three times in New Testament Greek. Just three times. The very first time is Acts 21 verse 8, Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven. Pay attention to that mix. Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven. Which seven? The seven deacons in Acts 6. So, he calls him two things at the same time. Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven. Don't always lose the fact that he's Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven. We're coming back to it. Then in Ephesians 4:11, where he says he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ in verse 12. Ephesians 4:11-12. The last place where you will find the word evangelist is 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5. Where Paul is talking to a pastor in that sense, and that's Timothy, and he says, do the work of an evangelist. Do the work of an evangelist. Now pay good attention to that. In the both places where we read the evangelist, the first place, you can turn your Bible to it quickly, Ephesians 4:11. It says he gave evangelists. Ephesians 4:11. Then he says, for the perfecting of the saints. There is no biblical submission that says the evangelist is the one that goes to the world. The first mention we have seen here, that is apart from the book of Acts, is that he is directed to who? The saints. For the perfecting of who? Talk to me, church. For the work of the ministry. For the edifying of who? Of the body of Christ. So go to 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 5. We can start from verse 2. Well, he says in verse 1, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead that is appearing. Then he says in verse 2, preach the word. Now, preach the word to who? Be instant in season. Then he says, out of season. He's talking to a pastor. Then he says, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. That means preach the explanation of scripture. Preach the doctrine.
For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust, they shall heap up to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears away from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Verse 5. But watch thou into all things, endure what? Afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of what? That ministry. Again, is that walk to the world or in the church? That's in the church. So we have two biblical places or summaries or submissions, pardon me, where the evangelist is to the church. It says, for the perfecting of the saints, Ephesians 4, 12, which is the word katatismos in the Greek. It means to equip or to make fit and proper for service. So in other words, he's saying the work of evangelism is to the church, is to mature the church. The same thing that he says to Timothy here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5. So it's a wrong notion to assume that evangelist is the one that goes to the world. No, that's not true. The evangelist is not the one that organizes crusades. Now, don't let me get you too much. How do I put it now? Sometimes some words are used as a custom. For example, when we say church service, you know, biblically it should be church meeting. But we call it church service and it's a custom. Now, service means worship. Worship means what you give. So service is what you actually do in the meeting. But somehow we have that, you know, customized word, just in church service. And then we have the word reverend, for example. Reverend, so-so and so. So I say, well, I'm not a pastor, I'm a reverend. I kind of like that. So don't call me pastor, I am a reverend. So the reverend is a senior of a pastor. Then the senior of a reverend is right reverend, I think. Then after the right reverend, you have the bishop. The bishop is the one that has many, many pastors, many, many reverends under him. The reverend has pastors under him. Then we have the archbishop, and then you can go on and on until you get to God. But the point is, biblically, the bishop is the pastor. The bishop is anybody who oversees others and teaches them. And that includes our fellowship leaders, something like that. Those are bishops. But somehow we have a customized way of changing words, you know. And so I'm not saying that custom is wrong. I didn't say that. I'm just saying that biblically the word evangelist has nothing to do with the guy who organizes crusades in the world. It was so conscripted, or how do I say, whatever, defined because of Philip. Simply because Philip was called an evangelist in Acts 21:8. And why did people think that the evangelist is the one that goes to the world? Was because in Acts 8:4 and 5, Philip went to Samaria to preach Christ. So it's assumed that that's the evangelist. But the error in that submission is that he was not the only one. Who's following what I'm saying here now? Come on. So it's a customized word that doesn't have to be right. But then let's move forward from there. So in other words, the evangelist is the one who goes to the church. He's in the church. He's in the body of Christ. He's in the local church. He walks on believers for the maturing, or call it the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. Now the word evangelisti, pardon me, is a noun. So it has a verb called euangelizo. E-U-A-G-G-E-L-I-Z-O. E-U-A-G-G-E-L-I-Z-O. It means to preach the good news. Now, if you preach the good news, okay, then this is the word, evangelizo, to preach the good news. Now, again, to take away the word from the way we use it, let's see practical things. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10. Jesus wants to send his own disciples. They are also called his apostles. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 1. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Matthew 10:1. He mentioned their names from verse 2 to verse 4. Then he says to them in verse 5, he sent them forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, into the way of the Samaritans, enter ye not. Then he says in verse 5, as you go, preach, saying, kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, you see, they are not evangelists, but he sends them out. Now, in case that is a bit of a challenge, because you say, well, but also the apostles. Look at Luke chapter 10, verse 1. Luke chapter 10, verse 1. Now, Luke 9, 1 is the repeat of Matthew 10, 1. So, let's just get back to Luke 10, verse 1. After these things, Jesus is speaking, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them 2 and 2 before his face into every city and place whither he himself should come. Therefore he said unto them, the harvest is truly great, the laborers are few. Pray ye the Lord of the harvest, that he should send for laborers into his harvest. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves, carry neither purse, nor scrape, nor shoes, salute no man by the way. And obviously he sent them also to preach. Verse 9, heal the sick, and that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come near unto you. So he sends this 70. Now, somebody said, but he appointed them. No, don't take that out of context. In chapter 9, he has someone who comes to him, just a few verses from verse 58. Somebody comes to him in 57 and says, Lord, wherever you go, I'll go. Then he says, birds have nests, foxes have holes, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then he says that, and somebody else comes to him, and then he says, follow him. Jesus says, follow me. And the guy says, Lord, I want to go and bury my dad. My dad died last night. He said, Let the dead bury their dead. In other words, the cost of discipleship is that you deny your own privileges and your own desires. Then he says again to another person, follow me. And the guy said, well, I need to get home. Well, my parents don't stay here. They stay a bit far. Can I just take a flight, check them, and tell them, you see what? I want to go preach. He says, no, he that puts his hands on the plow and looks back is not fit for this work. So it was those who gave no excuses that he now chose and sent them amongst the people. So one of the reasons why some of us do not participate in Christ's work are these excuses. Comfort. Where do I stay? Where do I live? All right? And someone say, well, I need to go bury my father. And that's quite a very personal thing. You wonder, well, it's true. Why is Jesus heartless? Something like, why is God heartless? Something like that. He doesn't even have human feelings. Any of the three is fine. He doesn't even have that. The other one says, I just need to tell my people. He says, when you put your hands on the plow and you look back, you are not fit for this task. So excuses they look fine. Excuses are convenient reasons we give oftentimes to disobey God. And I've always told you there will be somebody in the same position, in the same situation, who is doing what you gave an excuse not to do. Who's following what I'm saying this morning? Come on. Are you following what I'm saying? Very good. And so, already he shows you that the evangelist is not the one who goes, he's a disciple. Don't say a disciple. Say a disciple. So Jesus shows us that discipleship is proven by obeying his own commission. So they go to preach what he would have done because they are his disciples. In John chapter 4, another thing happens. Well, they are all men. We don't know about it. Luke 10, whether they are all men. But in John 4, he meets a woman who, from all indications, she must have had 5 husbands and 1 living lover. And so, in chapter 4, and interestingly, against all odds and against many theorists, Jesus recognizes 5 husbands. That's 5 marriages. I'm not sure whether they all died, but the truth is, he recognized 5 men as being a husband. Not at the same time, I believe. But, and the woman said, I perceive you're a prophet. That's interesting. Later on, she said, this man has told me all I ever did. That's quite interesting. Write your CV. 1941 to 1948, Mr. 1948 to 1956, Mr. That's all your CV. That's all she ever did. That's quite something. And then, the next thing she does, after Jesus tells her about the water that will never get her to be thirsty, she goes into the city to preach. She goes into the city. Verse 28 and 29. And she told the whole city. She's a woman. She isn't an apostle. She goes. What she had just received became a ministry. She didn't go to Bible school. She just took it upon herself to tell, to tell others about Jesus. In John 21, another woman, Mary Magdalene, depending on the version you have, she had demons cast out of her as well. John 20, pardon me. She went to the grave of Jesus to mourn, kind of take flowers to his cemetery like we do in the modern world. What the flowers are for, I still don't know, but I kind of guess it's just tradition. Just someone asked me, say, have you been to your father's grave? To do what? Just to. For example, I don't even know where the grave is. What happened? Meet me privately, I'll tell you. I didn't die by an air crash or something. He died. I saw his body before he was taken to the grave, but I left the burial to go for a retreat. Don't come after me, alright? So I said, well, just go there for remembrance sake. You have his pictures. No, the grave. You are only being superstitious. There's nobody in the ground. All you have is just cement or marble or even gold pretending to be a glorified body. You didn't get that, did you? Try not get it. So she goes to the grave of Jesus, as it were, and then she recognizes him in verse 16. Rabboni, she used to say, Master. In 17, he says to her, the B part, go to my brethren and say to them, I sent to my father and your father, to my God and your God. You might not like this, but it appears like the first person that Jesus told to tell others about the gospel was a woman. That beats all your theories. I said it to somebody during the week. I said, Jesus sent a woman to be the apostle to the apostles. You may not like it. She goes to the great apostles. He is alive. She is evangelizing them. A woman. She's never called an apostle for whatever reasons. So sometimes we have that idea that we have to be in a particular office to do it, but that's not true. All you need to do is to be a disciple, a student, somebody who is learning Jesus. You see, and I must tell you this. There is a social gospel out there that you've got to be careful of. You've got to be careful. I was engaging someone this morning, very early in the morning, and he says, well, what's the church doing to meet the needs of people? I said, what kind of needs? What are you talking about? He said, the needs of people generally. I said, which parameters do you use? Nigerian Bureau of Statistics? United Nations? World Bank? Tell me the one here, DFID. He said, no. Needs. I said, well, let me tell you what kind of needs that exist. There's food, shelter for all by 2020. That was said many years ago. Nobody's saying it again because we're close to 2020, all right? Housing. So what else do you want? Healthcare, yeah? And then education. I said, very good. So those are the needs here. Yes. At least the church should try its best. I said, very fine. Where should the church get the money? Miracle money? Think if the same people now start doing seed sowing. You won't let them rest on YouTube. Yet you're giving them the responsibilities of government. I said, where do you expect the church to get the money from? He said, well, from the rich among them. Beautiful, you're thinking straight. So, the rich, that means you identify that not everybody in the church is rich. Yes, of course. Do you also know that most in the church are not rich? Say, I know. Most are poor. Say, yes. So,
The rich in the church will take care of the poor in the church. He said, very fine. You're making sense now, right? You get it. You know, that's what is taught in the scriptures. So, but there should also be, I said, there should also be the, what about taking care of the uneducated? I said, well, tell that to the church where everybody is rich. Low. To start schools free. Do road free. They have the overflow. They can do it. And they can even start a party. Church in Christ, relevant to the nation's party. 2019 is by the country. You can still register your party, I think. Be careful of a social gospel where you think that what people need are clothes. No, people need Christ. There are people with clothes that are naked spiritually. And there are people without clothes that are rich spiritually. Don't get your priorities wrong. Your first point of call to attend to people's welfare needs is in the body of Christ. He didn't say go into all the world and give people clothes. He didn't say that. Or give them food. Or good clean water. No. And there's no wrong in doing that if you have the money. I can stop you. Why should I? But the point is, the gospel refers to what Jesus did when he rose from the dead. That's what it is. And that's what you should preach. Now I'm going to give you an instruction. We have a book that we released some 16 years ago, I think. Tell the World. How many of you have seen the book? Come on. Tell the World. It's free on the site. And we put that book together years ago because we used to travel around the country to do what we call the Soul Winners Conferences. So one of us just put the teachings together that I was teaching all over the country and in a book. And the book, I don't know if you have read the book. Is it practical? Huh? Very practical. He can help you. You know what the gospel is. You will go somewhere and say, fear God. Fear God. Yeah? Don't you want God in your life? You know, this has to have the gospel. Who wants devils in his life anyway? Say, well, look at this way the country is going. It's only those who have God in their life that can survive the recession. And you are there, your shoes. I'll point you to the kingdom of darkness. What are you talking about? You get it? Some people don't know what the gospel is. Say, so, you know, what's happening now in town is Jesus. You want to happen? We need to get the terms right. You know, understand what it means to be the evangelist. The evangelist is not the one that goes through the world. Evangelism is not the task of the evangelist. Get that right. Fine. Just, you know, sometimes when we get those things wrong, I mentioned something yesterday. I put it on Facebook and somebody told me that, well, there was somebody I mentioned that he never thought about. That when the Bible says that the people were in Acts of the Apostles, that they sold their things and brought it to the apostles' feet. That he always thought it meant they brought it to their feet. I said, how would that sound in a service? Were they just sitting to the apostles' feet on the throne? He said, how come we don't think? I said, I didn't ask that question. You did. I didn't ask that kind of question. The word at his feet is an idiom, for example. The word feet is used for submission, subjection, or obedience to. So when you read Ephesians chapter 1, that says that which he wrought in Christ, verse 20, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities, power, might, and dominion, and everything that is named, and put all things under his feet. You don't think he's saying that, look down Jesus' shoes. No. It means in subjection. That means to put in authority over. Just like Luke 10:39, when the Bible says that Mary sat at the feet of Jesus. It's not saying Jesus sat down on the sofa, Mary now sat down on the rug.
No.
It simply means that she was learning like a student. It's very likely she was even, because I'm sure the disciples were there, the 12 and the 70. She was found in their midst, learning the way they were learning, learning like a student. And every time you see the one sitting at the feet like that, it means that the person is training to also be a teacher. So Mary was training to be what? A teacher. So at the feet simply means to your authority. Let's look at how that's applied. Acts of the Apostles chapter 4 verse 35, 37. Turn there, please. Acts 4, 35 and 37 and Acts 5, 2. What it means is this. When it says they laid it at the apostles' feet for the distribution to the saints, it simply meant that nobody on his own was given to fellow believers. I think that's really orderly. They weren't just going to be, what do you need? Well, I discovered that you need a place to stay. Tell me your account number. No. They will simply have this kind of system where you will take what you don't need or as an excess, sell it, bring the money to the apostles' authority. That is, the apostles will now take charge over it, then choose who to distribute the things in. And that still existed in the epistles because Paul talked about caring for the widows in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and so on and so forth. So nobody on his or her own was found just distributing. Who's following what we're saying here now? It had to do with the authority of the local church, the pastors, and in this instance, the apostles. So what you hear at the apostles' feet is an idiom to mean under the apostles' charge. It's just like when Jesus told them in Matthew 10 verse 14, I think, when he says that anywhere they have not received you, dust your sandals. I don't think it means that you should now literally remove your sandals. Well, maybe they have not really rejected you well enough. Because if they came after you, literally, you would say, wait. Before you stole me, let me remove my... I remember years ago, we were preaching somewhere, and we were just preaching around. It's a very funny town. And then we said, hey, pa, pa, pa. I don't know what was going on. It couldn't be hailstones. But somehow, somebody said, well, pa, ah, it's stones. Yeah? Now, I was too sharp to know what was going on. My shoes are still there. 23 years ago. I didn't go back there. That's the way I dusted my own shoes. I will be there since then. Well, I don't know. I just didn't go back, you know. But the point is, it's an idiom for not going there again or leaving the place. Rejected. That's what it means. You see it in Acts 14 verse 51. And Paul will also say, well, I wash my garment before you. Is your blood is upon your head and things like that. So those things are idioms. Okay? Just by the way, it's just free. So we said, is preaching for a select group? Yes. What select group? Disciples. So if you find somebody who is given to preaching the gospel to others, he is not called to the ministry, like we think. He heard a voice. You know, if you pray long enough, you hear voices. No, it's not that. It's just a fellow who has obeyed Jesus. That's all he is. He is simply a disciple. There is no disciple of Jesus who does not preach the gospel to others. Ask somebody beside you, say, are you a disciple? All right, fine. Now, I'm not talking about he shares pastor's posts on Facebook. Amen. I'm not saying someone who tells others about his church. I know there's nobody like that who talks to an unbeliever. Just come to our church. All your problems will be solved. Well, you are the first problem that has to be solved. So, primarily there, it's the disciple who is engaged in the work of the master. And that's something we all need to learn. So the disciple is the one who does that. The disciple. He puts aside his privileges, no excuses, and he goes after the master's task. Now, in the book of Acts, you will see that from Acts 6. Before Acts 6, it seemed to be, or seemed as though, that only the apostles were found preaching before Acts 6. But in Acts 6, when they picked who we call the deacons today, seven of them in verse 3 and verse 5, and then prayed for them in verse 6. The Bible says in verse 7, let's take verse 7 together. And the word of God, Acts 6, 7, are you there? Let's go. And the word of God increased. And the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Can we take verse 8 together? And, with great wonders and miracles amongst the people. What was it about Philip? Stephen. And they were not able to what? Resist the wisdom and the spirit with which he spoke. He was preaching everywhere. He isn't an apostle. Was never called one. He's called a disciple who is an example of a disciple. In chapter 8, another example, Philip. Now, let me give you the background of chapter 8. There was, after Stephen was murdered and killed by those zealous Jews, they now went after Christians generally. And in general, went after them to persecute and kill and arrest them and all that. And so, what happened was that the Bible now tells us in verse 3. Okay, let's start from verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death. At that time, there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So the apostles stayed in Jerusalem. Now, who were the ones that were scattered abroad? Talk to me, church. So look at verse 4. Let's take verse 4 together. Therefore, who are they now? Who is a disciple? A student of the gospel. Okay? So let's go. Let's give it a definition. Therefore, the students. Oh, come on. Let's go right again. Let's go. Therefore, the students of the gospel that were scattered abroad went where? Everywhere, preaching the word. See it? Look at verse 5. Then Philip, who is Philip here again? One of them who was chosen to be a deacon. Go on. Philip went down to where? The city of Samaria and did one-on-one evangelism. Did what? One-on-one evangelism. Alright. Did he go to the marketplaces? To the houses? He met people on the road? Did he deliberately take Keke Marwa to preach? Did he preach in the taxis? What about the buses? Talk to me, church. Did he engage people in discussions on the football pitch? Exactly. He went everywhere to preach. As an evangelist, apostle, or disciple. Ask the question. A disciple. If you're truly a disciple of Christ, you will be preaching. Can you see the error of calling him an evangelist because of this? Come on. If you can call him an evangelist, that means everybody in the church at Jerusalem will also be called what? Evangelist. And that's not true. So, who has the task of preaching the gospel of Christ to all the world? Who? Is there anybody who's a disciple here this morning? Let me see your hand. Come on. You're not ashamed of Jesus? Let me see your hand. Oh, very fine. So you are that disciple. A disciple will obey his or our master. And the obedience you have for Jesus is what we've just said here. It's to preach his gospel to the world. Hear me well. The only career that God chose for us is the preaching of the gospel. I'll take that one more time. The only career that he chose for us in preaching of the gospel. Now, it's possible that I dedicate my career to serve the Lord, to be useful for Him, to give, and to make my resources available for the gospel, to help others and all that. Fine. But the only career He chose for us is that of a disciple who learns, alright, good, and then he preaches the gospel. They say, God wants me to be a lawyer. Say what? God wants me to be a doctor. Say what? Say what? Well, He should have just awarded you the MBBS at the altar call. Oh, you had to read? Seriously? You mean you failed some of the courses sometimes? I was walking in the flesh when I failed. I get that, right? You chose to do that. What God chose for you is this. It's irrespective of your career and what you do for a living. Follow this. In Romans chapter 10, verse 14 and 15, Paul asks a golden question. Romans 10, 14 and 15. I call it the inquiries, the queries of the gospel. He says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Then he says, how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? Look at that verse 14. Let's look at it intelligently. What do you think is the greatest need in 14? The message? Okay? Calling on Jesus, the message, or the preacher? Huh? The preacher. So, if somebody is not born again, he's not saved, my prayer is not, God, touch his heart, touch his heart, touch his heart, touch his heart. Scatter his agenda. Interrupt all his plans. No. My prayer is the prayer of Jesus in Matthew 9, verse 37, 38. Pray ye the Lord of the harvest to send forward laborers into his harvest. And Jesus didn't call for a prayer meeting to say, hold my hand, let us pray. Lord of the harvest. No. He sent forth his own folks. There's a law. I pray, and you're a student on campus. I pray, Lord. All the Kegites. Buka boys. Axe boys. Lord! Touch your heart. Touch them. No. That's no longer a prayer point. You are the laborer he has sent forth. You are already in the walls. Hallelujah. You don't say, well, look at all these runs girls in front of, I almost mentioned the hall. I won't do that again. Some people see prostitution, they'll say, Jesus has to come back. I don't get the relationship. If the world is getting dark, shine the light of the gospel. Are you there? That's why you are there. That's why you are there. Say, so, well, there's so many gays, homosexuals around me. There's so many people who are there. They are just morally bankrupt. That's why you are there. It isn't going to all the world and preach the gospel to the saints. He that is unsaved after he has been saved. No. You go to all the world. You preach to those who have not heard the gospel. So the greatest challenge here is the preacher. Let's take verse 15 now. Let's go. How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, he answers the question. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the and bring glad tidings. So what is feet again? For what? Obedience. So how beautiful. Have nothing to do with your shoes. Size 60. How beautiful is the obedience. Hallelujah. The obedience. Glory to God. The obedience. You enter a bus. You are still thinking about so many things. Maybe you are planning for your wedding, or planning for your birthday, or someone's burial, or you are going to work, you have a schedule to meet up at work, or you have something, a deadline, and all that. So don't call it deadline, please call it lifeline. Whatever. Some guys are just very, okay, it's a lifeline. Dead lifeline. And then you find somebody gets up in the bus. And he says, good morning. Not the one who says, good morning, Jesus. Good morning. No, no. He just says, I bring to you the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. Or you see somebody right before your seat. He's sharing with somebody else. Not every time you have to raise your voice in the bus. And you just say, how beautiful are the kids? What about your own? Yeah. That brother is a challenge. He's on fire for God. You know, I like to see such brethren. I'm happy. I'm happy. It means things are taking place in the body of Christ. Hallelujah. He said, how beautiful are the feet? He's quoting Isaiah 52, verse 7. And Paul tells us how that happens. Ephesians 6, in teaching the whole armor of God, he asks all of us in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, Ephesians 6, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in evil day, and don't know to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and what? Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The word shod is the word hupodeo in the Greek. H-U-P-O-D-E-O. It means to wear it. It means it's your responsibility to wear it. To wear. Then it says the preparedness. Now, I love that term. You know when Jesus said that, I go to prepare a place for you, the word eitomazo. H-E-I-T-O-M-A-Z-O. Eitomazo. Or H-E-T-O-I, sorry, M-A-Z-O. I told it's an internal work to create room inside. So, now this word here is the noun. The word eitomasia is the noun of that term. H-E-T-O-I-M-A-S-I-A. It means an inward yielding to God. An inward yielding. Inward yielding. Your feet prepared. An inward yielding. It's not about, oh, your zone is going for evangelism and you go. And you have no choice. No. Say you put it on yourself. A personal conviction. An inward yielding. Your feet short. Your obedience. You wear that obedience. By that yieldingness, you are yielding. You already yielded to preach the gospel. You don't complain. You say, well, we're coming out on Friday to preach. Or they go and say, but we went 2 weeks ago now. But they say, Friday evening, we're going to have family evening service in church. Come as you are, all jeans. No need to bring food, there's going to be food and drinks. We're going to have MC laughter. You know, you're not likely to feel burdened. Just come and relax. We have soft music, Christian. We just relax. It's CGI. Thank God it's Friday. Say, so, wow. I love a church that understands that we are still in this world. I like that church. It's not just all Bible. There's also life. Free life. No. Say, but your heart, you have worn upon your heart that garment, that preparation, that you are ever ready
to share the gospel with people. Are you there? 2 Corinthians 5:17 to 21. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Look at verse 18. It says, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Then he says, he has given to us the ministry of what? Reconciliation. So with God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, and not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has given to us, or committed to us, the message of reconciliation. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. See, I'm a disciple. I have a ministry from the Lord Jesus Christ. Glory to God. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 14. Just a few chapters before the one we just read. Hallelujah. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and makes manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. Someone told me, that's my favorite verse. I said, why? Anywhere I am, I take over. I triumph. Oh yes. Oh yes. In that place where you took over, did you share the gospel with others? No. Any attempt to frustrate me, I frustrate them back. That's Paul. It's not personal triumph that he's talking about. Because look at verse 12. Furthermore, when I came to Troas, that's Paul, to what? To preach Christ's gospel. And a door was opened unto me of the Lord. I had no rest in my spirit, because I found not Titus my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went from hence unto Macedonia. You know, that's something. We always are encouraged by brethren that of like passion. So when I got there, I was looking for Titus. You know, it's just good. I mean, before you go to places, look for people that will encourage you. That they will keep that message, the ministry, right before your face. Hallelujah. Are you there? He says, I found not Titus, my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went from hence to Macedonia. But thanks be unto God. Can you see it now? Which always causes us to triumph in Christ. That word triumph in Christ is what is called a triumphant procession. That is when somebody has won a victory or a battle, had victory in a battle, he now parades the evidence of what he has done. He parades it. So when he says, it causes us to triumph, some version says, he leads us in a triumphant procession. What's that triumphant procession? Making manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. Can we take verse 15 together? For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved, in them that perish. So the one that are saved, of death unto death. To the one, we are the savor of death unto death. To the other, the savor of life unto life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, as of God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. So is verse 13 personal triumph, or the ministry and the preaching of the gospel? 14. The preaching of the gospel. It's not a personal triumph. It's a Christ trial. It's savor of knowledge. So you ask yourself, have I recognized this as God's will in my life? If you have, are you doing it? Are you doing it? You know, obedience is deliberate. What did I say? It's deliberate. That means you deliberately carry out God's will. It has nothing to do with your age. You deliberately carry, you know, there was someone like that who posted on social media, a woman that was 90 years, and she is doing evangelism. And I said, wow, what a model of Christianity. And I asked, how old are you? Your late 20s. So she's a model for us to see. What about you? Do you preach the gospel? I said, no. Not like that. So why are you showing us the picture? You shouldn't be first bothered about showing us the picture. You should first emulate what she's doing. That's the first. So, you have to be deliberate. You know, we said that disciples don't give excuses. Can you remember that? So busy. I gave you that illustration or that story the last time. What, I don't know what sins were taken then. Of a guy who had been so busy in his church. Before he got the job, the lucrative job, he was very committed in the services. He was everywhere. But then he got this job and rose 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 to the high heavens. So he barely used to come for church meetings. He would come once in a month. The pastor was so bothered. He said, you know my job. I run, it's a conglomerate. I have like 18 chains of companies, 24 chains. Yeah. He said, but don't worry, I'll support the church. Just send me the account number, I'll always give you. You know, very arrogant. And so sometimes, the pastor just started seeing the guy around. And he felt, has he lost his job? And that's the first thought on your mind. He started seeing him around frequently. So he walked up to him, bro, hope there's no person. No. What happened? He said, they had just been diagnosed of a disease. So you have time. You had time to go to the doctor. You were not too busy to do checkup. You were not too busy. I'm sure you went again and again. I'm sure they will tell you to take your medicine. No, there's medicine. Where they'll give you the time. I've done that before. They said 7 a.m. in the morning. I'll be waiting for 7. So you take it. So you had the time. You had the time to even go for a minor surgery. So the case was not that you didn't have time. You just didn't see it as a priority. That was it. So you have to be deliberate about obeying God. Let's see a few practical things. The first thing he says, you go to where people are. Do you hear that? You go to where they are. In Matthew's Gospel 4:23, Jesus went from village to village. Same thing, Matthew 9:35. In Acts 8:4 and 5, we read that earlier, Philip went to Samaria. You go there. Simply, it means that you create time during the week. You can't be so busy that there's not one day you can choose by yourself. I want to just go somewhere and share the gospel. It could be under the bridge. It could be at the bus box. Where you see people. It could be at the marketplace. Just go there and share the gospel. And don't go there sharing tracts or giving them when is a man saved. No. What is in that book? Preach it. They say go into all the world and give them scriptures. It's preach. Hallelujah. Someone say, I don't know how to preach. I say, you are lying. You know how to gist. I've seen you before. You will talk. Have you not been there? When you are talking, and you are talking generally, they will talk. What you said, the Bible says, it's like you have killed them. Just talk now. I'm blessed. But, do you know Tiwa Savage new husband? I read it all. Hey, that girl, bruh.
sees. And that's why you are preaching. Preaching people's lives. I even learned that that girl that just joined our company. Yeah, the one at the HR department. See the way she greeted me that day. Hey, you saw her too. 1 hour. And you say you don't know how to preach. What is that? Are you following what I'm saying? You will go.
The second thing is, conversations will create opportunities.
Conversations.
Jesus was talking to the woman at the well. It was an opportunity. In Acts 8, Philip met an Enoch in the desert, Acts chapter 8, who was reading Isaiah 53 aloud, in a loud form, Acts 8. And Philip asked him the right question. In verse 30, "Understands thou what you read?" The man said, "How can I?" So, there are conversations that can lead to people asking the right questions. Sometimes you meet people and, you know, they even have sales community band in their hand. We don't have it, I'm just saying. Or they wear a jacket. Sales community. Making your life count. Engage them. Paul asks them in Acts 19:2, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" Create conversation. Create it. Take advantage of situations and create conversations. In your office, in your campus, on your campus, in your area, wherever you are. Miracles also do. Some of us had great times during the week. We healed the sick. We cast out demons. It's not a show. It's to create an audience for the gospel. In Acts 2, 14 and 15, Peter lifted up his voice with 11. In Acts 3, when that man who was crippled at the beautiful gate was healed, Peter preached the gospel to those who were there. So the Acts 4:4 says that many people believed the gospel. In Acts 5, the same thing. Always see it as an opportunity to share about Jesus. So you have a mandate from God. You have a responsibility from God. If you wake up every day, ask yourself, have I obeyed Him this week? Have I obeyed Him? Have I done His will this week? Hear me well and write this down. The true fruit of your Christian life are the men that you have impacted with the gospel. You cannot have reward from God outside what you have done for the gospel. Let me say it well. And I said this to you. This is private, personal, and very, very heartfelt for me. I was very close to my father towards the time that he died. He happened to be the king of my town. He was given to many philanthropic activities. He was known. He had awards for integrity. He had those kind of things, you know, that he did for people. Till today, they mention his name among some circles where he helped them. But then this is an issue. When he was on his bed, he was ill before he died. And then he moaned out a regret how he felt unappreciated by people he lived for. And I told my colleague who was with me, I said, "What a life. He will regret because he wasn't preaching the gospel." And the guy looked at me like, "That's your father. Doesn't change anything." The fact remains that even if people reject you and he'll treat you, but you preach Christ's gospel, you can never moan regret because you did what was right. For all he did for humanity amounted to nothing. If not one single person received eternal life, it means nothing. The billionaires of this world give clothes to people. They give them shelter. And they'll turn their faces against the gospel. So that's not the point. A rich man came to Jesus and he said, "I've obeyed all the commandments. I want eternal life." Listen, it's not about what you think is right for people. It's about what Jesus says you must tell people. You see, that's it. The true fruit of Christianity remains what you have done with the gospel. The Bible talks about crowns, rewards. James 1:12, James talks about those who received the crown of life because they endured temptation and trials for the faith. For the faith. James 1:12. And the word crown is the word Stephanos in the Greek, S-T-A-P-H-O-N-O-S. P-H-A-N-O-S. Or Stephanos. It's used for somebody who ran a race or got involved in a game or a conflict and then he's rewarded for winning. And so when Paul and the apostles use this word, Stephanos, it shows that there's a conflict believers are in, and when we have done it faithfully, this is the reward. It's not your career. It's not raising a family or having kids or building estates. It's not how many PhDs you have. That's fine. Human beings have their own sense of fulfillment, and it's not evil. But what we're saying here is, what exactly did Jesus give you to do? It must be amongst men. And James says, if you endure tests and trials for that sake, you have a crown of life. James 1:12. Paul says that, I have become all things to all men. To the weak I became as though I'm weak. To those who are of the law, as though I'm under the law. To those without the law, as without the law of Christ. Why? He said, everybody runs a race to win a perishable crown. So, but we, an incorruptible crown. 1 Corinthians 9:25. Using the same word, Stephanos. What's that race? The race is to preach the gospel. If after I have preached the gospel to others, verse 27, 1 Corinthians 9, I myself becomes a castaway. In 2 Timothy 4:8, Paul in verse 7 says, I have fought the good fight. I've finished my course. I have kept the faith. Abba, seriously. Laid before me is a crown of righteousness for all that love is appearing. That is all that will be judged rightly. Expect the judgment of Jesus that he mentioned in verse 1 of chapter 4 of 2 Timothy. He says, a crown of righteousness. What is this crown about? What's this reward about? It's not by your name being on Forbes or iTech magazine or Nigerian Bar Association, the best lawyers or the best engineers or the awards in your local government council. You went for NYSC, they gave you Copper of the Year. That's man rewarding you. And it's not bad. I've gotten awards too. I get awards in the natural. But the point is, this has nothing to do with Jesus. What has to do with Jesus is why Jesus came. Souls, men that he died for. The souls are the crown of Christianity. Lives touched with the gospel. Watch this. Look at this imagery of Jesus on the cross, and physically in Matthew 27:29, Mark 15:17, John 19:2-5. Matthew 27:29, Mark 15:17, John 19:2-5. They put a thorn on his head. Suffering. That's an imagery. Suffering for us became his crown. His blood for our sins became his crown. That paints the imagery of what the crown is in Christianity. The writer of Hebrews paints it like this. Who for the joy that was set before him despised the shame, endured the grief. In other words, the joy of Jesus is that man, that woman, that boy, that girl that receives eternal life into his heart. Look at Philippians 4:1, being close. Philippians 4:1. Here's Paul. I've told you many times the most disastrous experience of a Christian is to do efficiently what he ought not to have done at all. You can be efficient and effective in disobedience.
And you will do so much that God has no single hand in. But you can be rest assured that your labor for lives to receive eternal life and grow in it can never be in vain. Philippians chapter 4. Are you in church? Philippians chapter 4. I'm going to read verse 1. Can we take it together? Philippians 4, 1. Let's go. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown. So stand fast in the Lord, dearly beloved. He calls them his joy, his crown. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm going to read verse 19. Let's take it together. 1 Thessalonians 2:19. Let's go. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? And not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming. Can we take verse 20 together? For you are our glory and our joy. Look around this auditorium. Do you have anybody here that is your crown, your joy, your glory? If there is none, sorry to say, you are a fruitless Christian. That's what you are. If there's nobody around today who can say, you made it possible for eternal life to dwell in my heart, then you are a fruitless Christian. You can make all the money you want. You can know all the doctrine you want to know, even though that's not possible if you don't do this. You can go to be 120 years old. It means nothing until this is your crown and your joy. The moment anything replaces the joy of seeing a man come to the family of God, something fundamental has gone wrong. What makes God joyful should make you joyful. Then you are doing his will. You can't claim to do God's will without this. So, be deliberate. Go. Create conversations. Furthermore, be prayerful. What did I say? Be prayerful. Because you need all the boldness, all the courage. That's why Jesus prayed the way he prayed. He wasn't praying for things. He wasn't praying for deliverance. He wasn't praying for a wife or children. But in Luke 3:17, he was about to be baptized, he's praying. In Luke 5:13 and 14 or thereabout, he goes and prays, separates himself. Luke 6:12 and 13. He leaves and goes all night and he's praying. Why is he praying like that? Why would he go to the Garden of Gethsemane and still be praying? Because you need boldness to carry out God's will in the earth. Why did the apostles pray the way they prayed? Acts 4:23. After they were threatened, they went back to their own company and lifted up their voice in one accord and prayed. And they said, grant unto your servants, verse 29, with all boldness, we preach your word. That's why they prayed. Recognize that this work demands prayer. It's not about intelligence. It's not about how you can talk well. It's about communicating the gospel by the Spirit of God. And that's why Paul would say it's a warfare. Jesus says in Matthew 10:16, I send you as sheep among wolves, and they are as wise as serpents, but be gentle as doves. It's a warfare. It is a warfare. Satan is threatened when you preach the gospel. So he creates disaffection and so on and so forth. 2 Corinthians 10:3, though we walk in the flesh, we don't walk after the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Be prayerful. Be dogged. Be steadfast. Let it be a part of your life. Sometimes it could take you 1 hour. Don't give up. 2 hours. I once sat down with somebody from morning till evening sharing the gospel. At the end of the day, he still said no. Was I discouraged? Well, anybody would be. But I just kept praying. Years down the line, he was a Muslim. Years down the line, he got saved elsewhere. And I was just as happy. Oh, glory to God. Be dogged. Sometimes what you have done is planted the seed in their hearts. Stay there. If some of us
We can keep asking out the same woman for 1 year, 2 years, and you have been nailed till your crucifixion is not past tense, it's future, and you were dogged. Some of us will go for business contracts, and we'll keep calling. We'll be there for 1 month, 2 months, 3 months. I remember one time we got an order to supply one of these multinationals, 2006. We started pressing for 2004, 2005. We'll go there, we'll bid for it, they will reject it. There was even one. My partner said, let's lay our hands on it. We laid hands. Everything. The whole year. But we didn't stop. If you can do that for money, Abba. Just say, I share everything. Just was fanning his face. I just go and say, why should you fan your face? That's hellfire. That's hellfire. After 5 minutes, you see? You're not saying, you're not talking about it. No one. Don't believe. Empire. No. You'll be dogged. Finally, always know that there will be some circumstances that will differ. Some will doubt you. That's not new. Some will even come against you. Some will say, let's hear you again. Acts 17, Paul. Some will create strife for you. Acts 14, verse 45 and 50. But stay there. Be full of compassion and preach. Amen. Hallelujah. Are you obeying God? That's my question. Are you too busy to? Too old to? Too young to? Or are you just not concerned? I remember one conference I went for in Port Harcourt in the year 2000. A preacher came up. I shared about passion for souls. And he came up and said, can I confess something to you, sir? I said, what? I have no burden for souls. I said, you are truthful. The other guys, we were saying they have burden for souls. It's just to pray in the meeting and get out. He said, I have no burden for souls. He said, fine. Why? He said, well, I just don't feel that compassion to share the gospel. He said, it must be a problem with your prayer life. Because if you pray, and it's not praying for material things alone, you will contact the very heart of God. So what should I do? Just spend some time and just pray in the Spirit. Don't have any need in mind. And just take some time and fast. I said, you will catch it. Because there's nowhere you will be in communication with the Father. And His will will not rub up on your heart. You know? Years later, I didn't see Him because there was no way to communicate. But years later, He said, I was that man. I saw Him in Abba. He said, I was that man that you prayed for, and so on, so I'd even forgotten. He said, now I've started the work, and I am, if I started traveling across those riverland areas, so I caught the fire. He said, it wasn't even that year that I obeyed what you said. I remembered one time I started praying, and I got a hold of it. And now, my entire being is to be a missionary. Maybe you are like that. You can't watch others obey God and you are not concerned. Something must be wrong. You are a son of God. And you are His disciple. Amen. Amen. God bless you this morning. Let's just pray.